I love that song that we just sang with the worship team. Thanks to all of you for leading us. I assume that it's taken largely from the St. Patrick's breastplate prayer, which invites us to think about, to trust in the presence of Christ everywhere we go. Not just before us, not just behind us, but also beside us, even within us. It's a reminder to me of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks, this fundamental truth of the Christian faith that God goes first. I'm still getting established here. My family and I have been here about a month and a half in Winston. We talked about the campus enhancement construction project that's underway. This is a time in which a lot of things are vying or distracting us from what might be core to the Christian faith. And so let this be an opportunity to come back to center, to remember that God indeed does go first. And yet, if you're like me, you might be asking the question, who is God? How do we know anything about who God is unless God reveals himself to us? And the good news is God has done exactly that. God's revealed himself to us through his creation, through the people Israel, but ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the one we focus on as Christians. As believers, we ask the question, who is this man? Who is Jesus? And what does it mean for us to follow after him? So that'll be guiding these sermons over the next month and a half or so as we enter into the season of Lent, as we look towards the cross and ultimately through the empty tomb, we'll ask that question again and again, who is Jesus? And what does it mean for us to follow him? Today we learn that Jesus is the bread of life. We see that in John chapter 6, and I invite you to turn there in your own Bibles, or you can read along on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully. For this too is God's word, John 6, starting at verse 25. And this story, by the way, comes after Jesus has fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The crowds have come to find him on the far side of the lake. Starting at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, So they asked him, What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, Always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Sunday morning, we give you great thanks for your goodness in gathering us all together. We trust that you are at work in and through us, and we ask that you would speak. Speak to all of us, speak to me, that I may speak, and as I speak, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what do you long for? That's how I'm interpreting Jesus' teaching this morning about hungering and thirsting. I'm interpreting it through the lens of longing. You might also use the word yearning or desiring or wanting or needing or craving, but I'm going to stick with longing this morning. What do you long for? If you were to do kind of a gut check, an audit of yourself, of your heart, mind, and soul, what would you find there? What are you looking for to fill you up? This longing, of course, can take physical shape. We know this to be true in the form of actual hunger and thirst, right? Our stomachs grumble. Our throats get dry. And yet we also know it can take the form of kind of a spiritual longing too. This sense of sort of restlessness in our souls. This groaning that we might experience, grasping for things that feel outside our control. More often than not, though, they both go hand in hand, right? The physical and the spiritual, the body and the soul, because we believe, as Christians, that's how God made us. We're not materialists. We don't just believe in the body by itself. And we're not dualists. We don't just believe you can split apart the body and the soul, but we Christians believe that body and soul are inherently, beautifully braided together. They're intertwined. And so it makes sense then that as we experience longing in our lives, in our fallen condition, in our sin perhaps, in our struggles, in our sorrows, that longing would come forth in both body and soul. I remember first thinking about this when I was back in college, beginning my senior year at the University of Georgia, and I found myself sitting in a counselor's office. Not something we typically did at UGA, by the way, or at least talked about doing at UGA. More often than not, we were talking about parties taking place on Millage Avenue, restaurants on Broad Street, football games in Sanford Stadium. Any dogs people in here? I see Rick somewhere in the crowd. And yet I entered into my senior year with this kind of reeling experience, this kind of feeling of high emotion over what was going to happen next. Graduation was rapidly approaching, and I had no idea what I was going to do. I was an English major, after all. And so my mom did what loving mothers do. She made me an appointment at the campus counseling office, right? And I find myself sitting down for a couple of sessions with this guy. And do you know what his opinion was for me? I'm not making this up, by the way. He said I had existential angst. And again, as an English major, I was like, all right. Existential angst was this feeling of kind of dread or fear over what's to come. The unknown, right? The void, staring into the abyss. That's how I felt as a 22-year-old, not knowing what I was going to do upon graduation. And yet meeting with this guy helped me discover that what I was experiencing was actually longing. It was a longing for certainty. It was a longing for clarity. It was a longing for control. And as we all know probably from our experiences, anytime you long for certainty or clarity or control in life, guess what? You're going to be disappointed. So what I discovered in those meetings and in that process was a new journey, a new way of being in the world, which required living by faith, not by sight, by trust, not by grasping, seizing, lurching for control. I wonder how that strikes you this morning. This idea of longing in life, right? By the way, that's something that has persisted throughout my life. My family and I find ourselves in this season of transition. We're kind of living between houses, out of suitcases, and so we're all longing to be settled in my family experience. But I bet you have experiences of your own you can relate to. This kind of yearning in your soul, this restlessness, this desire for peace, perhaps, for justice. For sadness or sorrow or suffering to be no more, what do you long for today? To fill you up, to give you meaning and purpose and direction and satisfaction in life. The classic example of this in Scripture is the one that Jesus refers to in our reading this morning. It's the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness from Exodus 16. Y'all remember this story? So Moses has brought God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and promised to deliver them to Canaan, the promised land, a place overflowing with milk and honey. And yet, surprise, in between, they have to spend 40 years wandering in the desert. You can imagine their longings, right? Their desires, their hunger, to be filled with food because they left all the larders, all the pantries, all the great storehouses of Egypt. Now they find themselves kind of begging and depending for God to show up and give them what they need. But you can also imagine their longing, their hungering for home, for a place to lay their heads, for a place to belong. So they cry out to God, they speak to Moses, they speak to the Lord, they say, help us. And the good news of the story is that God does. God feeds them. God provides in the form of that miraculous manna from heaven, if you know the story, this bread that rains down one day at a time, teaching them to depend upon the God who provides, to depend upon the God who shows up with daily bread, daily grace, one day at a time. In fact, if they try to grasp, if they try to get control, if they try to seize that clarity that so many of us crave, they'll find that that bread will spoil. It'll go bad, and they'll be forced to come back to that center place, that place of dependence upon the Lord. That's the story that Jesus references when the crowds show up here in John 6 today. These other hungry people in the same line of Israel, they show up and they've heard about what Jesus has done with the miraculous feeding, and they come and say, can't you give us more? Can't you feed us in more ways than one? And Jesus does something totally amazing in this passage. The first of his great I am statements, by the way. What does Jesus do? He compares himself to the bread. To the bread that falls down from heaven, manna in the wilderness, God's provision one day at a time. Jesus says, if you're looking for that, if you're looking for something to fill you up in life, look no further than me. And that's what leads to that great declaration. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. All those who are hungry can come to me. All those who are thirsty will be thirsty no more. What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about feeding people, supplying people with an overabundance even of God's saving grace. God's saving grace, which is in fact what they need, even despite what they might think. Jesus says this, but Jesus also embodies it in his very life. He doesn't just talk the talk, but he walks the walk. We see him moving from this conversation away from the lakeshore, through the region of Galilee, and into the city of Jerusalem. Well, what does Jesus do? But go to a cross. With his own words echoing in his disciples' ears, he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus, he lays down his life, and 3 days later is raised back up again, no doubt with other words echoing in those disciples' ears. This is my blood shed for you and for the life of the world. Take and drink. Is Jesus promoting cannibalism here this morning? If you keep reading in John chapter 6, you see that that was a legitimate question. People are asking Jesus about this later on in the chapter. In fact, this is a reason a lot of early Christians were persecuted in the early church by the Roman Empire because of that accusation of cannibalism. But Jesus isn't talking about cannibalism today. He's talking about communion. He's talking about communion as a physical and spiritual reality, revealing the free gift of God's grace that he offers each and every one of us through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, through his indwelling Holy Spirit, all so that we can know he loves us. And so we can know how to love him and love others in return. That's what it's all about, y'all. That's the good news of the gospel, that we've been made restless no more, but instead reconstituted, restored, reanimated for a life of love. All of that's contained in that beautiful declaration, I am the bread of life. Now, you may be wondering, at least I've wondered in my life, existentialist that I am sometimes, does this mean that when we feed on Jesus, put our trust in Jesus, put our faith in Jesus, we won't need actual food anymore? I ate breakfast this morning. Did you? I had some toast with some almond butter that Aaron really likes. I'm not a huge fan of it, but it, you know, fills me up in a pinch. Does this mean that when we feed on Jesus, put our trust in Jesus, put our faith in Jesus, we won't be spiritually restless at times? I don't know about y'all, but I can feel that way from time to time, right? This kind of itchiness, this kind of wrestling with God kind of posture. And y'all, I'm a pastor. So my hunch is that you've been there before too, right? Jesus is not saying that when we feed upon him, put our trust in him, our faith in him, that all these other longings will just go away, right? What he's saying is that when we do this, when we come to him, when we abide with him, when we devote ourselves to him, what we'll discover is that all our longings will find their proper place. They'll be reoriented. They'll be reconfigured in the best possible sense so that those longings will be kind of redeemed by the power of his Spirit at work in us. Our hungers, our desires, all of that will take on new shape and new posture in the presence of the Lord. So I want to invite you back to that challenge that you've been probably thinking about this morning just a little bit. What do you long for today? What do you think we long for as a church family? And I know we're new here, but some of you are not. And so putting all these pieces together, what's kind of the common longing that we share as the body of Christ? What do you think we long for our families, for our friends, for our community, for our country, for the world around us? As you're pondering these things, I want you to do three things this morning as perhaps an invitation or a challenge for us as we prepare to come to God's table today. Three things to help us prepare. First, take a minute and just listen to those longings. Take a minute and just listen to those longings. Pay attention to the hunger that you carry, because all too often when we identify longings or desires or hungers in our lives, we do one of two things. Either we deny them outright, or we just give in to them completely. We deny them by kind of stuffing them down, pretending they don't exist, putting our fingers in our ears and saying, la, 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 I'm not feeling that, especially if I'm a good Christian. Or we say, you know what, forget it. I'm going to dive right in. The challenge this morning is to listen to those longings, to notice them, to acknowledge them in your life, in your body, the way they take shape in your relationships, to accept them even as God-given gifts of your humanness, part of your contingent reality, living as one of God's creatures, right? Even as those desires might be tainted or twisted by sin or selfishness. Pay attention to them anyway, and let your life speak. That's a great title, by the way, from a book by Parker Palmer, this famous Quaker writer, and it's something I wonder if we can take on together in our life, to let our lives or our life together speak. I was greatly heartened to hear that the pastor nominating committee that brought me here to this congregation was making its way through Ruth Haley Barton's book, Pursuing God's Will Together. It's the same principle, right? It's the same concept. It's an invitation to discernment. It's an invitation to listening, to really paying attention, not stuffing, denying what you're feeling or experiencing, but not running headlong into it either, simply stopping long enough to notice it, to listen to it, so that you can lift it up into the presence of the Lord. And that's the second challenge this morning. Don't just listen to your longings, but lift them up into the presence of the Lord. Invite God into that. As you're making kind of notes in your journal or in your mind about what you're dealing with in life, bring God to bear on all of that. This might take extended times of prayer, spiritual listening, things that Lent is really good at, by the way, practices to take on to kind of open up space in your heart, mind, and soul to pay attention and lift these things up to the Lord. It might require a good friend to walk with, an accountability partner maybe, even a counselor, maybe a spiritual director, somebody to help you sort out what you're carrying, these longings or these desires, so that together you can put them in the presence of the Lord. And then the third thing is to trust that the Lord will lead you through them in the way that you need to go. So don't just listen to them, and don't just lift them up into the Lord, but actually receive from the Lord what he has for you so that you know the right way to go. This is what life in Christ really looks like, isn't it? This is what I discovered back then as a 22-year-old in the midst of all this kind of existential angst and wrestling. What I needed was not clarity or certainty or control. What I needed was trust. What I needed was faith. What I needed was, as Jesus calls it today, the bread of life. Bread that can make its way into our lives and change us from the inside out so that we no longer just depend on ourselves, are tossed and turned at the waves of our own desires, but instead can be rooted and grounded in the very love of Christ. And that's an invitation for you this morning too. For all of us as we come to this table, that we would see our longings being satisfied by the God who reveals himself in Jesus. This isn't my table this morning, friends. This isn't the table of First Presbyterian Church. This is the Lord's table. And he alone is host, and he invites all who would put their trust in him to come to taste and see that he is good, that they may be filled.